Amen. Come on, let's just give it up for the Lord one more time. Awesome. Yeah. So good to see you guys today. You guys grab a seat. And today we want to give some love to Overland High School winning the 5A basketball championship yesterday, one of our Aurora schools. How about that? That's pretty cool. Overland, yeah, did a great job. I know that a lot of people were pulling for Eagle Crest, and they did awesome too. They got state runner-up, so that's great. But show a little love there to our schools in Aurora. And today we're wrapping up the ish. Next week we're getting ready for Easter. And then on Easter, I'm so pumped, I'm starting a new series called The Best Is Yet to Come. And we're going to be going through the book of Isaiah. And it's going to be fantastic. So I hope you're looking forward to that. And I hope that you're praying about the people that you're going to bring to Easter services 2 weeks from today. Because we're going to have a fantastic time on Easter. It's going to be great as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. That's like the Super Bowl for the Christian faith 2 weeks from today. All right, great. Well, last year, Gina and I went on a trip to Florida. We went to St. Augustine, Florida. I don't know if you've ever been there before. We had a great time. It's a beautiful place, beautiful beaches, all kinds of tourism activities to partake of. And when we were there, people were saying, "Ryan, you need to go to the old jail." And I was like, "Why do I need to go to the old jail?" They're like, "It's really cool. They've fixed up this old jail from the 1800s, and they show how they used to put the inmates in there, and it's just really fascinating, and it's all historical and all this." And so we got the kids together. We went down to the old jail. We bought our tickets, and we were in the courtyard of the prison, and the tour guide was leading us around. He was showing us some different things around the prison, and he walked up to this huge, oversized bird cage. I mean, this thing had to be like 6.5 feet tall. It had metal bars on it. And he said, "I need somebody from the audience to help me today." And he said, "I need this gentleman right here." And he pointed directly to me. I'm totally like in front of all these people, this huge crowd of people. He's like picking me out. You can't say no when you're on the spot, you know. And so I'm like, what am I supposed to do? So I walked up and the guy actually put me in the huge bird cage. How about that? Put me in the cage. And I want you to know, yeah, this is actually just for in the, you know, for full disclosure today, this is the closest I've ever been to jail, okay? And he put me in the birdcage, and he started to kind of tell the story about how in the 1800s, when this prison, who housed some of the most hardened criminals in Florida, when they would misbehave, they would be put into the birdcage and strung up into the tree. This is where the term jailbird comes from, actually, just historically. And so they would be punished by being put into the tree, and they would just swing there. And you can imagine with the hot Florida sun in the summertime, or maybe a tropical storm at other times of the year, what it would have been like to be in a place like that. I mean, it's pretty awful to think about. But as you can see in the picture, it's just a small little cage. I mean, there's not really a place to stand. There's not really a place to sit down. There's not really a place to do anything. You just have to be incarcerated. And you could imagine that spending some time in a place like that would lead you to be pretty depressed, pretty hopeless, pretty uncertain about the future, to feel a great deal of despair in your life. There's something about just being cooped up and closed up like that that can be pretty difficult to experience. And, you know, in our own lives, we go through times where we may feel incarcerated. We may feel caged in. And I believe one of the greatest areas of struggle in our lives, and one of the areas that we struggle with the most in finding hope, can often be our finances, can often be our money. Money can be a massive struggle. One of the greatest stresses in our life is related to our own material wealth and to the stuff that we have. And when we feel worried about our bills, we feel incarcerated. When we feel worried about being able to take care of our family, we feel incarcerated. We feel like, "I just can't get ahead. You know, I feel stuck. I feel incapable. I feel uncertain. I feel afraid. I need to find hope, but I can't find hope." And today I want to talk about how we can begin to get out of that prison and to live an unshackled life. God has given us some wonderful principles in His Word related to finances. Today I want us to look at the greatest book that has ever been written on money. It's the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is profound. It's amazing. It's spectacular because it was written by a multi-billionaire. His name was Solomon. Solomon was like the Donald Trump or the Warren Buffett of his day. You could say that he was huge. It's the man, Solomon. And he was wealthy and he was wise. And he penned these words in the book of Proverbs to pass on to subsequent generations about what it meant to live a life of wisdom. And one of those subjects he talked about was the subject of money. Now, you may be thinking, Ryan, why are we talking about money today at church? Because did you know that one of the most important decisions that you will ever make is related to your money? It's one of the most important decisions. It is. My parents actually got a divorce largely because of money. Fighting over money. Problems related to money. And God has some profound and some amazing things to say to us today. So I want us to open up our Bibles. I want us to grab those sermon outlines there in your worship folder, and you can follow along with where we're going, because we are breaking out of financial bondage. No more fear. No more debt. No more greed. We're breaking free from that. And how do we do that? Now, most people want to have their finances in order, but the question is, well, then how do I begin to do that? You know, I mean, it sounds great, but practically speaking, how does that work? And I want to give you four principles today that will work in any generation, in any country in the world, in any language, any ethnicity, any situation. If we follow these four principles from the Word of God related to money, we will be blessed. We will. So let's write these down. Number one is this. We have to manage wisely. We have to manage wisely. Manage wisely. Manage wisely. Look at this. A wise man saves for his future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. So to manage wisely, we begin by saving. Saving is part of it. Every paycheck, we ought to be saving at least a small portion. We ought to be saving something. And again, this is not Dave Ramsey, guys. This is the Bible. You know, if you've ever been to a financial seminar and you've heard some of these financial gurus say all this profound stuff, listen, they got all that from the Bible, I'm telling you. If you've ever heard a guy say, "This, I've got this great principle for you. You need to spend less than you make." And people cheer and buy books. Whoa, that was incredible, you know. Solomon said that thousands of years ago. Save a little bit. Save some. This is wisdom. This wisdom, the wise man saves. I know people that are very wealthy that can't even buy groceries. And I know people that have very modest incomes that do very well. You know what the difference is? It's how you manage what you have. You could make a lot of money and not have a darn thing. You spend it all. So are we saving? How are we managing? Are we managing with wisdom? The first part of managing with wisdom is save a little. Save some. This is biblical. This is wise. If you want to be blessed, follow what Solomon is saying here. Follow what he's saying here. Dave Ramsey says this: less than 8% of Americans have more than $1,000 in a savings account. And 76% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. So, you know, it's a struggle. This is hard. This is difficult. We're up to our eyeballs in credit card debt. Credit card companies keep raising interest rates. They just, you know, they'll let you know after the fact, you know. Thanks a lot, you know. 24.9%, you know. Thank you. It's a problem, man. We got to save. Here's the second. We got to invest. Okay, if we're going to manage wisely, we got to save some, and we've got to invest some. Now, what is an investment? Investment is something that you spend money on that helps you make money. Or increases in value, okay? Somebody told me one time, I'm investing in a new guitar. And I said, you know, that guitar became worth $200 less the day you walked out of the store. That's not an investment. That's a purchase. That's different. Not the same. We think of the Proverbs 31 woman as the woman of virtue and character in the Bible, the woman of wisdom. All that's true. We kind of think of the Proverbs 31 woman as the woman who wakes up at the crack of dawn, puts on a skirt, goes out and gardens before she fixes lunches for her kids. She cooks organic cookies and lemonade for all the children in the neighborhood. She sews all of the family's clothes. She is a woman of virtue. But when you read Proverbs 31, there is something that is even more profound about the woman of character, the woman of wisdom that's described in Proverbs 31. She's an entrepreneur. Look at this in verse 16. She looks over a field, she buys it, and then with the money she puts aside, she plants a garden. How about that? So she buys an asset, she uses the asset to make more money by planting the garden. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. That's what we need to be doing with our resources. How can we spend our money in a way that we're helping ourselves make more money based on the money that we have spent? Okay? This is a timeless principle right from the Word of God. She looks over the field, she buys the real estate, and then with the money she puts aside, she plants the garden. She plants the garden. So there's saving and there is investing. There's saving and there's investing. I was talking with a financial planner a few years ago. She was telling me about a client she had. He was a bus driver, and he saved $30 a paycheck his entire life, and he retired with over more than $1 million. How about that? That's not bad, huh, for a bus driver? He was just diligent. Man, he was investing in his future. Today, what are you investing in? What are you investing in? Are you spending all your stuff on stuff that keeps depreciating value? Are you spending your money on things that are increasing in value and helping you make more money? Are we acting in wisdom? Are we saving? Are we investing? Are we planning? Are we planning? We got to plan carefully. I love Proverbs 16:9. The Living Bible says this: we should make plans counting on God to direct us. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. So it's good to make plans. Sometimes Christians are like, I'll just follow the Spirit, you know. But notice it says here, make your plans. Okay, but then count on God to direct you. It's both. It's both. I make my plans, but I'm also going to let the Lord lead me in those plans. So that's what I pray when I'm making my plans. I'm like, God, here's my plan. Here's what I'm thinking. If I got something messed up or you need to change something, just let me know. But in the meantime, I'm going with this. So make your plans counting on God to direct you. Make your plans. Go by it. Get that budget together. Sometimes we develop a budget, but we haven't looked at it in 6 years, you know? A budget's not a budget if you don't go by it. If you just write it all down and then you stick it in a drawer somewhere and you don't use it, it's not really a budget. So get your budget together, man. Get your plan together. Go by your plan. Follow God's plan. And then look at Proverbs 24:3. Any enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts. So it's actually wisdom to use common sense and to keep abreast of the facts. Now, that doesn't mean that faith is not important, but what it means is that sometimes God works and moves through common sense too, right? Let's don't downplay just good common horse sense, right? This is just logical. This just makes sense, okay? So I'm saving, I'm investing, and I'm planning, and in doing so, I am managing all that God has given to me so that I can be blessed, so that I can be blessed. I know people that have four large TVs, big, huge TVs, and they're throughout their house, and they have the biggest cable package, but they can't pay their water bill, or they can't pay their rent. You know, guys, that shouldn't be. We shouldn't live like that. That is foolishness. Foolishness. Don't do it. And then people will get mad at God because they feel like God's not blessing them, you know? I mean, come on. Let's get honest today. Let's get real. Let's get a plan together. Let's get under God's leadership. You know, the economy is always changing. This is why you got to plan. The economy is always different, is it not? I remember as a kid, 1987, when Black Monday hit, the stock market crashed. Some of you weren't born then. I realize that. I was. People were freaking out. My dad was a stockbroker. There were people that were just literally losing their minds over the fact that the stock market had crashed. It was like the world had ended. And there was an economic recession like in the late 80s and early 90s. And then we had the tech stock boom in the 90s. It was awesome. Things were going great. People were loving life. Everything's just up and to the right, you know. And then 9/11 hit. Oh, my goodness, the economy just crashed and burned. People just sat around and watched TV all the time because they were scared. People didn't buy anything. People didn't spend any money. People were freaking out. And then, you know, we kind of started to come out of that. We had the whole home mortgage explosion, and then the bubble burst, and then the collapse of all that, the subprime mortgages and all that. And so economies go up and they go down, and we can't control that. We don't know what the gross national product's going to be next year. We don't know what inflation rates are going to be. But what we can do is be faithful with the things that God has given to us. And that's why it's so important. That's why it's so important to have that contingency plan, to be ready for whatever it might be before us. So are we managing wisely? Here's the second thing today. Work diligently. Okay? Work diligently. Now, this may not sound that spiritual, but I want to submit to you today, I think it really is spiritual. I think it comes from God. It actually is wisdom, and that is that we ought to work really hard at the things that we do. We talked about this in week one of our series when we talked about excellence. We talked about giving God the best of all that we have. We want to have excellent marriages. We want excellent relationships. We want to have excellent homes. And we ought to work diligently in the office. We ought to be the people that are the most committed, the most faithful, the most hardworking. This is part of godliness. Look at Proverbs 10. A lazy person will end up poor, but a hard worker will become rich. And those who gather crops on time are wise, but those who sleep through the harvest are a disgrace. So am I performing at my highest level? Now, I call one of my Kansas farmer friends because I grew up in the city. I'm a city guy, and I didn't really spend a lot of time in the harvest. But one of our church members grew up on a Kansas farm, and he actually goes back and helps with the harvest every single year. It's like the highlight of his year, his calendar. And I called him, and I said, tell me about the harvest. Tell me about the harvest. And he said, well, when the harvest is going on, you don't do anything. He said, we work from 8 o'clock in the morning till sometimes 1 or 2 in the morning. Okay, all day they have big lights on the combines. And they work and they work and they work. And everything in the entire town centers around the harvest. You don't go anywhere. You don't do anything. You harvest, harvest, harvest. I mean, if you're in one of those little Kansas towns and you're not harvesting, people are going to be like, what is wrong with you? Because that's what everybody does. It's harvest time. And if you don't harvest, then what happens? The crop will rot or it will be scorched by the sun. And there's only a narrow window when it's time to harvest. They will test cut, they will analyze, they will taste the little berries. They go through this process, and boy, when it's harvest time, when it's perfect conditions, then, man, they pull the trigger. They got the combine going. They got the trucks that are there that are carting all of the grain to town to sell it. And everything centers around the harvest. You don't go watch movies. You don't go on a vacation. You know, you don't go to a ball game. You harvest, harvest, harvest. And I think this is a great metaphor and a great picture for our own lives. There's seasons in life where we have to be a little extra diligent. Now, the harvest doesn't last 12 months a year. It's a short period of time, but it's a focused period of time. And you may have a season of harvest in your own finances, and that harvest may be a time when you have an extraordinary need, and so you're working extra to meet that need for your family. You're working nights, you're working some weekends. You know, you might work a Saturday. You might work a little bit on Sunday after church. You may do some different things. You're trying to get ahead. It's harvest time. When it's harvest time, the Bible says it's wise to work a little harder, to be a little more focused during the season of harvest. Or it just may be a time in your life when God is just blessing your business more. You know, the market is exploding, great things are happening, and you realize I can make some money in the next few months that I may not be able to make in the last part of the year. And so I want to seize the opportunity. I want to harvest today so that I can have everything that I can have today and look forward to the future. Now, that's not being greedy. That's being wise. That's being smart, guys. Look at this. Look at it again. Those who gather crops on time are wise, but those who sleep through the harvest are a disgrace. Diligence. My kids were at Target yesterday, and they were freaking out because they wanted to buy some Pokemon cards. And they were $4 short. They had been saving their allowance. They were like, Mom and Dad, it's like the world had ended, you know, like, we can't buy the Pokemon cards. So Gina and I talked a little bit, and we created a system. They have a base allowance, okay? They have a base salary, okay, if you will. Clean the toilets. Vacuum the floors. They get paid a little bit for those kind of things. But we created a new list. And this is kind of like if you want to go above and beyond, okay? You want to do like some extra chores. You can make a little extra money. It's not as much as you make with the other chores, but you make a little extra so you can buy some Pokemon cards. Man, I've never seen my kids so motivated. They had the whole house clean. It was incredible. We're teaching our kids to be diligent. You know, if you work a little harder, then you'll get a little bit more ahead in life. And that's a good thing. We want our kids to understand that. We'll teach them a little lesson from the Pokemon cards. Amen. That's good. Look at Proverbs 13. Wealth comes from gambling quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows. Something just said about just working hard, you know? That may not sound like rocket science today, but it is in the Word here. Look at Proverbs 21:5. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Now, if there's somebody who works really, really diligently and somebody that doesn't, who do you think is going to probably be blessed a little bit more? Yeah. Yeah, this is what the Bible's saying to us. I remember when we were starting our church a few years ago, we moved, Gina and I moved here. We didn't know anybody in town. We were starting the church, and I'd raised a little bit of money to get the church started, but it was not very much. And there were months we were having trouble buying groceries. And so I started selling workout videos out of my trunk, just trying to make some extra money. And I'm telling you, I am a darn good video salesperson. I was wheeling it and dealing. I felt like a drug dealer, man. I would set up little drop-off places all around town, you know. And I'd have some in the trunk, you know. People would drive up and give me the nod, and I'd have the video, and they would pay cash, you know. We were looking around. It was awesome. You know what? Sometimes you just do what you got to do to take care of your family. I mean, you know. I mean, it wasn't sexy and it wasn't that cool. And I'm so glad that I wasn't selling you guys videos. I would pray, Lord Jesus, let it not be church members. I was wheeling and dealing those things. I was all over Craigslist. It was awesome. Sometimes you just got to do that. Sometimes you got to do it. When we were starting our church, I called 350 churches to ask them to support us to get our church started because we didn't have any church members. And so it takes a lot of money to get a church started. I called 350 churches. Guess how many churches said no? 315. No, 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 no. That will make you crazy after a certain period of time, you know? I actually quit looking at my list of no's because it made me depressed. But you know what? 35 churches said yes. And they gave enough money that we got our church started. It was all worth it. It was all worth it. And I knew that if I would call 10 churches, that it was pretty likely that at least one would say yes. And I just kept calling them, calling them, calling them, calling them, calling them. We have a church today. We have a church today. Sometimes it's the harvest season, and we got to just get in there and just work a little harder today. Let me ask you a question. Are you working at your full capacity? Is there something extra you could do to get ahead? I know you want to get out of debt. I know that you want to be blessed. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to get there? What it is. Manage wisely. Work diligently. The Bible tells us. And the scripture goes on and it says this. We should give generously. Give generously. Do I have a generous heart? I love Deuteronomy 14:23. It says, the purpose of tithing is to teach us to put God first. Jesus said it this way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The purpose of tithing is to put God first. Last week, we did a whole in-depth study of what tithing is and what it was and what it is today and how we can practice it in our lives. And I would encourage you to watch that video if you missed last week. It's all over the internet, and I know it would be a blessing to you to encourage you. But tithing is to put God first. We want God to be first in our life. So the very first check that we write after we get paid is to God. God gets paid before anybody else because we're putting God first. The purpose of tithing is to put God first. It reminds us, oh, it isn't all about me. I'm trusting in God. There's a faith aspect of being generous. I'm trusting in God. I'm trusting in God. I'm waiting on God. I'm believing God. I'm following God, following God. The purpose of tithing is to teach us to put God first in our life. And so tithing is not just about amount. It is about 10%. The Bible does tell us that. But it is also about order. It's about order. And there's something special about saying, God, this is the first portion. In the Old Testament, they referred to it as first fruits because people did not have cash money and checks and debit cards and PayPal and online giving and whatever it was. People gave out of their crops, and so the first portion was given to God. God got what was first, and the person kept whatever was last. That's why Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest, and then your barns will be completely filled and your vats will overflow with new wine. I love that word honor because tithing is honoring. I want to honor God. And honor comes out of relationship. See, tithing is not just religious duty. It's not just, I'm going to check that box off so God doesn't smack me. No, I got a relationship with God. I got a relationship with Him. I want to honor God. I got a relationship with my wife. Guess what? I need to honor my wife. You know how I honor my wife? Buy her shoes. Honor all over the place. Honor, 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 honor. Shoes, man. My wife took over the linens closet with her shoe closet. My wife's got great shoes. She really does. Awesome. Honor, 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 honor. And I want to honor her. If she loves shoes, okay, you know. We have a little line item in the budget. It's called the shoe budget. Now, it's not a big line item, but it is in there, okay? There's honor all over the place. I want to honor. Because you know what? When you honor somebody, you know what you're telling them? I value you. That's what you're saying. I value you. And in the tithe, we are telling God, I value your work and your word in my life. Honor. Honor. So tithing is about honor. Now see, we can talk today about the practical implications of financial management. Planning, saving, investing, and we could add to that list. And all that's true, and all that's in the Word. But guys, there's a spiritual part of this too, and that's in the tithe. That's in the tithe. We honor the Lord, and notice what it says there. He says, listen, when you bring that first portion, that first produce of the entire harvest, verse 10 says, then your barns will be completely filled, and your vats will overflow with new wine. See, a lot of times we think it's the opposite. We think when the barn is full, then I will bring the tithe. God says you bring the tithe and then your barns will be full. There's a difference. There's a difference there. Honor, 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 honor. A lot of times we want to be blessed, but we don't want to do the things to be in the blessing. So we put ourselves in the blessed place when we do what God is telling us to do. And then the blessings come from that. So there's a spiritual side to money. There's a spiritual side. We tithe so that we don't become arrogant. We tithe so that we stay focused. We tithe so we remember that it's all about God. We tithe so we continue to show honor in that relationship. All that's a part of it. And that's wisdom. Wise people tithe to God. Bring those tithes and offerings to the Lord. The first fruit is the best part. We talked about that last week as well, that in the Old Testament that in the book of Malachi, people were bringing like stuff to God, like the stuff that nobody wanted. The brown tomatoes and the mushy bananas and the moldy avocados and the calves with five legs and all that kind of stuff. Like, give it to God. Nobody else wants it. You know, that kind of thing. And Malachi says, no, stop doing that. Don't do that. Bring something to God that means something. You know, something that's valuable. First produce. We've had times in our own marriage where we've been able to give 20% to God in some certain years when we've had a building campaign or other projects because we have practiced the things that I'm outlining to you, saving and investing. And when you save and invest, guess what? You can be more generous. See, some of you are thinking right now, I can't be generous. I don't know how this works. No, when you save and you invest, then you can be more generous than you would have ever been generous before because you have more to give. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? That's what it's all about. God is a generous God. He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to rise from the grave. God is a generous God. We ought to have generous hearts to reflect the nature of our Creator and our Heavenly Father, God. And it's supernatural, man. It's supernatural. Now, some people say, man, I want to tithe, but conditions are not good for me. And I want to ask you a question. How many of us today own our own business or have ever started our own business before? Just hold your hand up. Yeah, it's a bunch of us. Okay. Let me ask you this. When you started your business, were conditions perfect? I mean, anybody here, you're like, I have tons of money. Everybody in town wants my services. I've got clients beating down my door, starving for me to come and work for them. No. When you start a business, you don't have anything. You're like begging people, can I please work for you? You know, that kind of thing. Because you're starting out. Conditions are never perfect. If you wait till everything is perfect, you will never do it. If you wait till conditions are perfect to lose weight, guess what? You never will. And the same is true with the tithe. So let's don't make that excuse. Your life will never be perfect. And all of our small business owners today, you know that conditions are not perfect today. Amen? Is that the truth? Like, you've had the business 5 years, 10 years, and it's still tough. It's never perfect. It's never perfect. So if we're waiting for perfect conditions, we're living in la-la land. It don't work that way. Look at Proverbs 11. The world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed, and those who help others are helped. Amen to that. Here's the final thing today. You got to write this down. This is getting better today. How many of you are being blessed today by God's word? Amen? Are you being challenged today? Look at this. Dream courageously. You got to have a dream for your money. Dream courageously. Dream it. Dream it. Dream it. What dreams do you have for your family? What dreams do you have for your future, for your finances? What would you be able to do if you achieved that dream? Do we have some dreams about how generous that we want to be? God, before I die, I'd love to be able to give this away. A dream. Before Moses ever brought the people out of Egyptian captivity, he saw a dream. Before Joshua ever took the people across the Jordan River into the land of promise, he saw a dream. He saw a dream. And you have to see it before you can achieve it. And that's why Proverbs says this in Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That's a dream. I mean, how awesome would it be that actually that your kids and your grandkids were blessed because you did such a bang-up job managing the wealth that God had given to you? Is that incredible to think about? I want to be a blessing to my kids and to even subsequent generations. That's a dream. That's a dream. And we need to have financial dreams. We need to dream, man. We need to dream. When I want to dream, sometimes I just get with people that have more than I have. And I'm like, tell me your story. You know? I've had an opportunity to meet with some very, very wealthy business leaders in our city. And you know what? I have found them to be extremely gracious and kind. Very helpful. Some people think, if they're wealthy, they're stingy, and they won't tell us their secrets. I have found that to be the exact opposite. Because they know how real the struggle is. You know, when I get around people that are big thinkers, I start to think bigger. I start to add some zeros to the end of things, you know? I mean, to see things differently. Do you have a dream? Are you just barely trying to scrape by? Or do you have a dream? You know? Man, dreams are from God. We need to be asking God, God, what is your dream? God, what do you want me to do? And here's what's beautiful. When we begin to manage what God has given to us, we begin to dream the dream, we begin to give generously, and we begin to work diligently. Guess what happens? We put ourselves in the place of blessing where God can take us to places that we never even thought were possible. Is that incredible? Is that great to think about? We begin to be liberated from the chains of incarceration. How great would that be that every time that you got a bill that was more than you expected, you were like, okay, that's fine. No problem. Rather than being panicked every time you get that bill in the mail, you open it up, you look at it, oh my gosh, it didn't work out like I thought it was. Fear, panic, paranoia, fear, whatever. Just stress, anxiety. We've got to move out of that. We've got to move out of that. And we're going to move out of that by following what God has said to us today. Let's manage what we do. Let's work hard, let's give generously, and let's dream big, huge dreams for God. And let's get out of that prison and let's walk in freedom and walk in God's abundance. Let's pray together today.